glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Psalm 119, verse 73, and there were so many great verses. I read this morning, this whole psalm, which is 176 verses, but verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, May 12th, 2023. And I shared that verse because we're going to be talking about who am I. And I just thought that this is such an interesting verse. Your hands made me and formed me. A great one for any pro-life cause or those that know that God started knitting us together in our mother's womb. And he, through his miraculous handiwork, fashioned us. He knew us before we were even formed. Your hands made me and formed me. Psalm 119, verse 73, a great one to know and think about. You are special. You are divinely made and created with gifts and talents and abilities, and God wants to have a relationship with you. And if that's a foreign concept, I would hope through the program today and maybe with somebody that you identify in the Bible story that Pastor Jason will share, will help you know or maybe take steps further on that faith journey to know that God cares. Quick couple updates. Here's another fascinating thing that God's all about. Hummingbirds are back. If you don't have your nectars out, they've been arriving all week long, and this is my first chance to share it, but hummingbirds and orioles are coming through, or sometimes if you put up that nectar, they'll return each and every year to the same location. So we've built it where we are having 20 frequently. And so get your nectar out if you haven't done it, usually the first week of May. A couple times they came at the very end of April, but they're back and they're coming through. So get the hummingbird nectar out, which also draws orioles. And I'm learning, maybe you know this, Elmer, that downy woodpeckers also love the sweet nectar. I'm fascinated how many downy woodpeckers are going into the larger hole that the orioles use and peck away and like the sugar water. So I guess downy woodpeckers also like sweet sugar water. Anyways, we had a great open house this past Saturday. I hadn't had a chance to talk about it, but the singing men did wonderfully. The food, the festivities, the fun, the turnout. It was capacity crowd. I don't think we could have fit any more people in. I know Elmer and Gail made it out. Standing room only was an understatement, right?
Right. That's right.
It was packed. It was wonderful. Holly, over the top, chicken salad sandwiches and the beef and bean brisket. And she had those spring rolls and all sorts of food. Everyone came back for seconds and thirds and festive time. Appreciate all of you turning out. We'll do it again maybe in the fall. So we love showcasing our Springfield studios and had a lot of fun with everyone coming out. Well, let's have some fun, Jason, with discovering who we are in this passage today. And I think we're looking at the woman at the well.
Yeah, John chapter 4. So if everybody wants to turn over to John 4. And why are we doing this? Why are we on this exploration? Why are we reading the Bible and saying, who am I? I think that when we read the Bible in this way, it helps us to see all these different characters, all these different people who are in the story, in the narrative of the Bible, all these different people that Jesus encounters. And by looking for them and looking at them, we get to see their roles, we get to see their motivations, we get to see why they do what they do, why they don't do what they ought to do. We get to see all of these things, and then we get to ask the question, who am I in this story? How are these maybe cautionary tales for me? How do I see the way somebody's acting here and realize, wow, maybe I act that way, and that's something I need to address. That's something I need to get with God with and begin to have a discussion about. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 4. So Melissa, hey, would you read for us the first six verses of John chapter 4?
Sure, I will. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water."
Yeah, so what an interesting passage to begin with here and begin to ask, who are we? So beginning here, it says in the beginning of verse 4, now when Jesus learned something here as we segue into John chapter 4. I love that this begins with Jesus. Why? Why do you think it's good that this begins with Jesus? He's the first character that we encounter in the story.
He identifies the Lord.
Okay.
He's the one initiating.
Okay.
Because he knew what was coming.
Okay.
He was there for a reason.
Yeah.
As he always is.
And he's central to the story. He should always be number one. He should always be the first character that we encounter, the first person that we encounter. He's the center of our story and of all stories because he is God.
Omnipresent.
Yeah. And it says Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. So we have Jesus, center of the story. Now we have the Pharisees. What do we learn about the Pharisees here?
They were jealous.
They were jealous. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So the first thing we learn about the religious leaders in John chapter 4, the ones who are supposed to be representing God, who are supposed to be sharing God with the people, who he is, and leading people to worship God, is that they're jealous, that they're stirring up trouble, that they're creating problems. Right away, that should give us a call. That should be a hard stop, right? Where we go, wait a second. Do I have this kind of antagonistic spirit? Do I have this kind of jealous spirit? If I hear that the church down the street is gaining more members, if I hear that they're baptizing people, am I going to instantly be jealous, or am I going to celebrate that? Because that isn't the work of that church necessarily. That's the work of God.
Amen.
That's God who's doing that. And so much of what we have in church world today is comparisons and competitions between us and the next person. Who has more people? Who has bigger buildings? Who has more stuff? Who has all the stuff that we hold so tightly to is all the stuff of future garage sales.
It's funny, Jason, Melissa and I earlier today were having this kind of conversation about how excited we are to unify people and bring churches together because we have that common cause of Jesus. And there's so much more we could do together as one, unified, even though there are differences and preferences. We understand that, but there's so much more that we have in common, and that's what we want to focus on and do.
Absolutely, because you know how many churches there are in Champaign County?
Lots.
One.
Yeah.
Right?
And she pulled the Jason on us.
So with that, it is so important, and it happens to all of us. I'm not saying any of us are above that or we don't experience jealousy, but when we recognize that, we need to take pause. Mm-hmm. We need to stop for a moment and go, wait a second, I think I'm... You know, I think in our society, too, people see something good happening for someone else, and it's common to go, oh, man, how come that didn't happen for me, or how come I wasn't number one? It's humanistic for us all to feel that way, but that's where we take pause and we say, Jesus, thank you for this. Thank mm-hmm. you for my friend. Thank you for your glory through this, and I respect that, and your will be done, and I want to be so genuinely happy and glad for this mm-hmm. person and support everyone around me to glorify God, period.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Pharisees weren't doing that. And so this is really what's interesting is because the Pharisees are mad about even the wrong thing, aren't they? Because it says that they heard that Jesus was baptizing more than them. But what's the reality of this passage? Who's actually doing the baptizing?
Well, baptism is done in the name of the Lord.
Right, but who's doing the baptism in this passage?
Disciples.
Yeah, the disciples.
The disciples.
Right.
Jesus.
So Jesus was actually empowering people to follow God. The Pharisees, they were not doing that. The Pharisees instead were just trying to control people, control situations. Jesus is releasing people to do glorifying things for God. And so that's interesting to me because they're mad about even the wrong story. And then how does Jesus deal with it? Does he go to the Pharisees and say, hey, listen, you got it wrong. Hey, listen, let's have a debate about who's right and who's wrong.
No, he didn't.
He removed himself.
No, it says, and then he left Judea and departed again for the Galilee. Jesus says, you know what? You just keep on keeping on because I got work to do.
Jesus didn't argue with people.
and he didn't allow them to dilute his focus on what his calling was. Because sometimes we can get caught up and spend our energy, our time, our efforts either defending whatever we're doing, or we get sidetracked and we're not effective because we got caught up in it instead of what he did. He left and moved on.
And so Jesus departs and he goes towards the Galilee. And it says that when he did it, he went through Samaria. Now, this is fascinating because there were two ways that you could go to the Galilee. You could go up and go through Samaria, or you could go around Samaria, taking the King's Highway, go up and follow the Jordan River, and then come to the Galilee, which was the preferred method. People didn't like, Jewish people did not like going through Samaria. Samaritans were considered person non grata. There was the bad side of town. It was the place that you didn't go to. In fact, the Samaritans came from a group of people who were actually outcasts and left behind during the Babylonian exile. When the Babylonians came and they took over Judah, they took the majority of the Jewish people into exile into Babylon, but they left people of low class and what they considered little value in Israel, and those people became the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had a mixture of the Jewish faith along with kind of mysticism or just things that they had heard. They kind of took things around in the area and mashed it together with what they knew about the faith as it was handed down to them. And so Jesus goes up through Samaria, and it says that he goes to Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus wearied. This is great. Jesus wearied. Sometimes we can get so caught up in Jesus, the Son of God, that we forget that Jesus was also human. That Jesus got tired just like we get tired. And that's important to say because Jesus came, the Bible says, to identify with us. So when you say, I'm tired, Jesus knew what it meant to be tired. When you say, I'm hungry, Jesus knew what it meant to be hungry. It's important that Jesus identifies with us and that we identify with Jesus. You know, I've been in places where people say, I'm tired. And somebody says, well, you just need to just operate in the strength of the Lord. Well, in this passage, the strength of the Lord is Jesus is weary. Jesus needed a nap, and that's okay. And it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So now we have this woman from Samaria, and she comes to draw water. Now we know that it's the sixth hour, which does anybody know what time that is?
It's noon.
High noon.
Yeah, high noon. Anybody know what the temperature in that area might have been like at high noon?
Close over 100. 100.
Yeah. It would have been hot, hot, and more hot. So the question is, why is this woman coming to draw water at noon? Does anybody have any thoughts?
To avoid the crowds, to stay out of the social public eye.
Yep, to avoid the crowds, to stay out of the eye. Any other thoughts?
To avoid judgment or scorn or that feeling of embarrassment.
Yeah, most people would have come in two ways. They would have come in the cool of the day, which would have been later in the day or earlier in the day. And they would have come in community. This was a community of people, and it was very communal. When you did things together as a community. So the fact that she's coming alone tells us something, and the fact that she's coming at noon tells us something. It tells us that she's avoiding something, that she has a position in her community that makes her not allowed to be a part of the community and to have to come when the rest of the community isn't around. So right away, we know that there's something going on with this lady here. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now, this is pretty shocking to her because why?
Jesus is a Jew and she was a Samaritan.
That's right. You don't talk to me. That's number one. Number two, why else?
She's a woman.
She's a woman, yeah. And Jesus was what?
He's a man.
He was a man, but he was also a Jewish rabbi. And so anybody who would have known anything about Jesus would have known that he's a rabbi. And rabbis didn't talk to women. And so you have a couple of different things that are happening here that immediately when Jesus strikes up this conversation, you have to go, whoa, wait a second, this is culturally taboo what Jesus is doing here. But listen, Jesus isn't defined by the culture of the day. Jesus is defined by the grace of God. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Listen, that verse right there gets jumped over all the time. We should keep verse 8 and hold really tight to it. The disciples have gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? And Jesus said, if you knew. So Jesus wants to take the eye off of them, and he says, if you knew what?
Who is offering you a drink?
Yeah, if you knew, though, he uses specific
the
language here, if
God.
You knew.
Yeah, the gift of God.
The gift of God, yeah. Which is what? Salvation, yeah. God's grace. He's saying if you knew grace, because all she knows, because we know she comes in the morning, we know she doesn't come in community, we know she comes in the heat of the day, what does she know? She doesn't know grace. She knows what?
Judgment.
Judgment, condemnation, shame, guilt. That's what she knows. And Jesus is looking right at her, and Jesus looks beyond her and into her heart, and he says, there's something that you need. And this gets greater than a drink of water. Oh, I love that Jesus says, give me a drink. Listen, physically, he's probably thirsty. But who's the thirsty one here?
She is.
The woman is the one who's thirsty. She's the one who's thirsty. Jesus begins this conversation about him because there's something we need to talk about with her. And this woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He says, listen, anybody who thinks that this is what really truly sustains you is going to be thirsty again. You're going to be thirsty again. And then they begin this conversation about what worship is and what true worship is. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to have this argument with you. By the way, we already learned in the beginning of this passage that Jesus doesn't want to have these arguments. Instead, Jesus tells her what worship is. And what does he say that worship is? He says that it's in spirit and truth. Because she begins to talk about a mountain, and she begins to talk about, you know, this place of worship that they have lined out in this certain physical place. And Jesus says, no, worship transcends a place. Worship isn't a building that you come to on Sunday morning and you gather and you sing and you hear a message. Worship is what happens 360 degrees of your life. All that you live, you worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We get so tied like this woman to a place. And Jesus says, no, it's a person. And you worship that person in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus says what? What does he bring up?
Living water.
Yeah, but what does he bring up? He wants to interact with her problem. What is her problem?
The man that she's living with is not her husband.
Right. Jesus out of the blue goes, hey, why don't you go get your husband? Yep. And she says, what are you talking about? I mean, it's really kind of an amazing thing because Jesus goes right to the heart. He says, why don't you go and get your husband? Mm-hmm. Call your husband to come here. And the woman answers, I have no husband. That's because she's a widow. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says what? You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus says, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. And I've come to define for you what true love is. Mm-hmm. I've come to give you the opportunity to be wedded to the thing that your very heart desires, which is to love and to be loved. To know what true love is. And then something amazing happens. The disciples come and she leaves. Now she leaves because the disciples come. Because I think that the disciples came and I think there was a bit of condemnation coming from the disciples. I think disciples walked up and they're like, wait, what's this woman doing talking to him? By the way, they knew in their own mind, she's there in the middle of the day. Why? She's unclean. She's not good enough. The disciples come in the same kind of condemnation and guilt, I think. Right. That this woman experienced everywhere else. Because she immediately is uncomfortable and she leaves. Mm-hmm. But what does she leave and do?
She goes back to her village and tells all the people that she knew all about what happened at the well in talking with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Jesus told her he had living water.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does anybody know specifically what does she tell the people in the town?
The good news about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that he was there. Mm-hmm. That he was there. And then what happens right after that?
They all come back to see Jesus.
They all come back to see Jesus. Now, why do you think that this part of the story is important? In fact, I think that we get so tied up in the rest of the story that we miss this part of the story, which I actually think is the most important part of the story, or at least one of the most important parts of the story. Why do you think that this is so important?
Because they were looking for the Messiah also.
Okay, they were looking for the Messiah also. Yep, remember verse 8. Who already went into the town?
The disciples.
Yeah, the disciples who had been baptizing. So the disciples knew the gospel. They knew how to preach the gospel. They were equipped to preach the gospel. They had spent time with Jesus. Jesus had sent them into the village, and they were so focused on getting food for Jesus that they forgot to preach the gospel into the village.
Amen.
But who goes into the village and preaches the gospel? Mm-hmm.
This woman.
The woman does.
Mm-hmm. One thing, this woman, the people were familiar with the woman and who she was. Mm-hmm. So that's another reason why they probably listened to her.
Mm-hmm. But the disciples were equipped to do this. So my argument mm-hmm. here is this, is that just like last week when we talked about the demon-possessed man went into the region of the Gerasenes, preached the gospel, and the next time that Jesus arrives on the shore, they all come rushing to see Jesus because they know who he is. The most unlikely person, the demon-possessed man, goes and preaches the gospel in spirit and in truth, and people respond. Here, the unlikely person, the woman, goes and preaches the gospel in spirit and truth, and the people come to see Jesus. His disciples, once again, like we said in the demon-possessed man, didn't get out of the boat. Here, they forgot their job.
Yes.
They were so focused on doing the work that they thought they needed to do for Jesus that they forgot what their true work is always supposed to be.
Which could be true of all of us many mm-hmm. times, that we get focused on the project the and forget the person, mm-hmm. yeah, or the people around us.
Yeah, and we just need, because so many of us say, I want to be like the disciples. I want to be like the disciples. I never hear anybody tell me, I want to be like the demon-possessed man. I want to be like the woman at the well. Now, I'm not saying pre-meeting Jesus. I'm saying post-meeting Jesus, but I don't hear people saying that. And listen, the woman at the well was an amazing convert and witness to who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. So much so that her whole village comes rushing out to see who Jesus is.
And I'm thinking, Jason, for the person that says, well, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. I don't think I'm equipped or I'm enabled or I can do it. And you're saying, hey, examine yourself. Draw on the Lord, and you'll be shocked, maybe surprised, how effective you can be, even with the baggage and the hurt and the heartache and the sin that you committed. If you, like, as the vine to the branch, if you cling to Jesus, he will use you.
So many of us know so much about ourselves, and when I say that, I mean all the bad stuff, that we miss the fact that there is so much of us that God can use for his glory. We allow all that other stuff to get in the way of us seeing the potential that God has for us. Hmm. Who God says we are. I run into people all the time who says, I'm not good enough. Where do you find that? Because I read the Bible cover to cover many times, and I've never read that you stink. I've never read that you're horrible. In fact, I read the Bible, and the Bible says that God loves you so much and believes so much for you that he sent his one and only son to die, that you have such great worth that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son on your behalf, that you are wonderfully and beautifully made, that the lies you tell yourself, you allow to have more room in your head than the truth that God wants to offer you. Mm-hmm. And we need to understand that. See, the woman at the well, she was so wrapped up in the husband. And Jesus says, there's one who loves you even more than that. Let's get beyond that. And when she gets a hold of that, what happens? She rushes to the village to tell everybody, I met a man who told me all about myself, who knows me more, greater than anybody else could, who loves me more than anybody else could, who revealed to me that I have value I didn't know I had. Hmm. And it's at that moment that her testimony, and by the way, she's preaching this to people who are experts in condemning her and shaming her and guilting her. And in that moment, those people go, oh my goodness, we want to meet that person too.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this is one of my favorite stories. Yeah. I love women's stories in general. You know, Jesus is obviously my favorite person in the Bible. I love John the Baptist. And then it's the woman at the well for me. And it's so reflective of so many women today. It's interesting as we're describing this, like the humanistic nature that we have as we're viewing this story and saying the disciples were the likely subjects and the, like, there's judgment in how we're even sort of explaining this and we don't even realize it. But I think at the end of the day, this story for me is, it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible of things that are so awful and so embarrassing and so lonely, probably a place for a person, a woman to be, to turn into a story of love and truth and redemption, mm-hmm. and the big word, acceptance. Mm-hmm. because this is probably a woman who did not feel accepted by her community. And I love that this starts at the well, because in the Bible, the well is a symbol of community. Mm-hmm. And she was going to the well because she needed that physically, but she was avoiding the community as she was doing that for obvious reason. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that she goes back to her community to say the good news, to talk about Jesus, to talk about her experience. And then the community shows up.
Yeah.
You know, they show up to see God in person, and that's what it's all about. That's what we're here to do. And this woman was probably so down and lonely, and then went back with so much energy and so much passion and so much excitement to tell what happened. And then think about the contagious aspect of that, what happened for them to go, and then the person that she became after that. I mean, talk about real transformation happened. And I just adore this story for that reason.
It always amazed me the fact that in that country, why, the women really had not much to say to the people. But this woman went in and talked to the men, the whole community, and they all responded to her.
Listening friends, read your Bible, get in a good church this weekend, and get to know God better. He loves you and cares for you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Amen.